Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. The men have been praying that Jesus would come back before this morning. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but he didn't. So here we are. And what's worse is for you guys, there's two parts. women just had one part. But God has twice as much to say to you. Now, why would that be? I know why for me. I want to read verses 25 to 27 to you. We're in a section of Ephesians that is oftentimes called the household table or set of rules or regulations of what God is looking for believers in the church and in their homes. So we're looking at what God would say about how a wife and a husband are to relate to one another, about how parents and children are to relate to one another, and how even in their day in first century Rome, how slaves and masters would live together as Christians in a home and in the church. And this all flows out of a main command in verse 18 to be filled with the Spirit, which has a result down in verse 21 of being subject or submissive to one another. And then what he does is he grabs three different pairs of relationships to tell us what submissive living looks like. There's a submission element in a husband and wife relationship. There's a submissive element in a parent-child relationship. And there's a submissive element in a slave-master relationship. But God is so good to not just tell those who are supposed to submit to the leaders and authorities to submit or to obey, but he also has really helpful instruction for those who are leading. And that is where we're going to be today and next time that I'm with you, which will be in 2 weeks from today. But we're going to look at the husbands. Verses 25 to 27. Paul says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless." Let's pray. Father, this is really sobering for anybody to take a look at, especially us guys who are husbands or someday would like to be one. You just really actually have a few words for us, just to love our wives. And then you go off on the most exalted comparison that could ever be made. So God, I pray that as we look at this passage today that we would indeed not miss the command that you have for us, but we pray that you would quickly draw our hearts and our minds away to where you lead us in these verses, to your Son and his love and his giving of himself at the cross and his sanctifying work to make a bride holy. Lift us up and away from where we live and even from our own marriages just for a little bit so that we can see you and your heart and your Son's love and his death and the great effect that that has on the church, on us. So God, help us to put our eyes squarely on you and on your Son. Impress us once again with what you have done and who he is, your Son, what you've done with him. And then, God, bring us back down to where we live so that we might be husbands who indeed love our wives. So we beg you to come and help us, to meet with us, to be gracious towards us, to cleanse us, to forgive us where we have fallen short. And God, even as we speak of the gospel here and the good news and the self-giving love of Jesus, Lord, I pray that it would bring conviction to the heart that has not repented yet. And that there would be salvation given even today. Father, we ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen. Guys, I want you to imagine that you're on the first day of work at a new job, and your boss wants to sit down with you before you do anything else, and he wants to compare the way he wants you to work on your job, and he offers up a comparison for you. He compares the way that he wants you to work on the job to the way that Clark Griswold in the vacation movies goes after his vacations. Your boss just grabbed your livelihood and pulled it down to pop culture level. He just grabbed your livelihood, your job, and he pulled it down to a comical movie figure who has come and gone. The vacation movie and Clark Griswold, they've completely lost relevance. And that's what your boss was thinking about when he thought about you doing your job. That's the comparison he wanted to make. That probably doesn't make you feel like your job is all that significant. Your boss, in making that kind of a comparison, is aiming very low for you. His comparison actually tells you something about what he thinks about the importance of your job. But what if instead your boss compared the way that he wants you to work on the job to the way the first responders in New York City on 9/11 did their job on that fateful day? What if he made that comparison instead? Well, that's a whole different comparison. That's a comparison that is marked by significance. It's a sobering comparison. It's one that's marked by self-giving nature. It's stunning. And even though 9/11 happened over 9 years ago, it still has deep meaning to us and relevance to us. Your boss, when he made that comparison, he just grabbed your livelihood and he pushed it up to the level of significance of the way those men and women did their job. Your boss, with making that kind of a comparison, is aiming high for you. And that comparison tells you what your boss thinks about your job. Well, the comparison that God makes to your job as a husband tells you what he thinks about a husband loving his wife. He says, husbands, love your wives. And here's the comparison. Just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. Loving your wives. Men, that's your job. That's your calling. That's your privilege. That's your command to obey. In verses 25 to 27, Paul provides just one astounding comparison. Just one. The comparison is the way that Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. In fact, no human could find a higher, better, more glorious, perfect comparison than this one provided for husbands. Guys, God is not aiming low for you with this comparison. And this tells you just how highly God thinks of the way that you are supposed to love your wife. It tells you what's on his mind when you love your wife. When he thinks of you loving your wife, this is what he's thinking about. His son loving and giving up his life for the church. That should sober you. If you're thinking about being married someday, this should be sobering. You can't come to the marriage relationship with just any kind of love, just any brand of love, just any kind of version of love you want, any quality of love. The love that a husband extends to his wife, it must be comparable to the highest love ever, the best love ever that this universe has ever seen or will see. Everything in the universe revolves around this lofty love, and that's what God points you to, guys, in thinking about marriage. And that's what this passage is all about. And I have it for you up on the screen here. The husband's love for his wife must resemble Christ's personal love and purposeful love. And so we're just going to take these two points, the personal love and purposeful love. Let's start with number one. Christ's personal love sacrifices. Your love needs to resemble this, guys. Christ's personal love sacrifices. Verse 25. What do we mean by personal love? Well, we find this about halfway into the verse. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church, right here, and gave himself up for her. A way to elaborate on Christ's love for the church here is to say, well, he gave himself up for her. That's what Paul's doing. Let me tell you what I mean by the fact that he loved the church. He gave himself up for her. This is very personal. Christ did not give somebody else the task to do this for the church. There was not a stand-in for Christ. There was not a stunt double, a love double for Christ. The love for the church, this love for the church, was something that he alone had to do. He had been appointed to do it. He agreed to do it. He wanted to do it. He had to do it himself. And this love for the church was something that simply could not be in the hands of anybody else. It couldn't be. Christ gave himself up. He didn't give another godly man this task, a godly group, a committee, a board. He didn't ask anybody to do it. He gave himself. It's very personal to Jesus Christ, what he did. And this personal love is the language of sacrifice in the Bible. Anytime you see Paul or any writer talking about Christ giving himself up, you need to think of sacrifice. Christ's personal love sacrifices. It doesn't know how to do anything else except that. Sacrifice self. Give self away. Well, when did Christ sacrificially give himself in love for the church? Oh, we know this is all about the cross. Go back to chapter 5, verse 2. Paul used the same kind of building up of words here in chapter 5, verse 2. He said, walk in love, and here it is, just as Christ also loved you, and here it is, gave himself up for us. Let me tell you what I'm thinking about when I say that. I'm talking about an offering, a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. This self-giving love at the cross, it's an act of worship from Jesus. On Christ's part, he's worshiping him. He's offering himself as an offering, a sacrifice to God. This self-giving love as a sacrifice was the death of the substitute that all of the other sacrifices in the Old Testament pointed the worshiper away from to go look for and want and to long for. Because the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. Oh, but God's first thought was not animal sacrifice. God's first thought was his son. But he didn't reveal his son first. He held his son back as a mystery. And so then he gave us little pieces and pictures and animals to sacrifice. And so Israel did this. And they kept looking for him. They had to keep coming back with one sacrifice after another sacrifice. And they weren't willing sacrifices. They had no idea what they were doing. They're animals. But his son who comes was willing as a man, and not just a sinful man, a holy man, a man who never knew sin himself. He gave of himself. He willingly shed his blood to satisfy God's wrath, to satisfy his wrath against those he would save, to forgive those that he saves. He gave his own life to purchase a brand new life, a new identity to make us into new creatures in Christ. No one else could have given his life and brought that kind of worship out. No one else could have given himself in love and accomplished that. Only Christ could do this. It was very personal to him. He had to do it, wanted to do it, and it cost him everything. It cost him his life. It was sacrificial. There was nothing left over. He emptied himself. Guys, you can't miss the initial application of this right at the very beginning. And this means, guys, that your love for your wife, or that you'll have for your wife someday, is completely dependent upon your understanding of the cross. If you don't understand what Jesus Christ did there in love and giving himself up, you're going to be clueless about what to do with your wife. The depth of your love for your wife can only be as deep as your understanding and love for what Christ did at the cross. So guys, if your love for what Jesus did at the cross grows cold, if your understanding is shallow, if you grow indifferent towards the cross, then you should expect your love to follow down that same sorry path. And likewise, if you are a man who's growing in awe of what God did through His Son at the cross, if you're growing in love for what God's Son did at the cross, if you're growing in your understanding of what Jesus Christ did at the cross, then you can expect your love for your wife to follow down that glorious path too. Guys, frequently meditate on the gospel if you want to know how to love your wife. And what this means for us is this. Think about this with me. Jesus wasn't content for us as the church to primarily have on our minds a lesser love from somebody else. I'm going to say that again. Jesus wasn't content for us as the church to primarily have on our minds a lesser love from somebody else. No, He wants His great love on our minds, primary above everything, consuming us. That's all we can think of. When we think of God saving us, we don't think of three or four different kinds of love that are out there in the universe. We think of one love. We think of the love of Jesus Christ when He gave Himself up for us at the cross. That's what God wants on our mind, is that love. Husbands, you can't be content for your wife to know best or primarily know love that comes from other people but not your love. Are we content for our wives to know best or know primarily a love that comes from friends or family, our children, the church? Or are we concerned that the best love she knows is ours for her? Is it your desire that your love for your wife would stand out above and beyond any other love she could receive from any person in the world? It should be comparable in some way like that. Look, do we want our wives to know the love of others? Of course we do. Do we want our wives loved by the church? Of course. Do we want our wives loved by our small group? Of course. Do you want your wife to feel loved by your family and your children? Of course. But our love is comparable to Christ's love. And there are no other loves to set even in comparison to that. That love stands above and beyond all others, and so must your love for your wife. We're stunned by Christ's love for us. We are distracted by Christ's love for us as a church. Your wife needs to be stunned by your love for her in comparison to the other loves she receives. If the church did not have Christ's personal love but had some other loves, the church is nothing. The church loses everything. If my wife does not have my love for her above others' love for her, she does not yet have all that God intends for her from her husband. It's personal love. It's your love. But our love must be sacrificial love too, like Christ. Now listen, you obviously, guys, you can't sacrifice yourself for your bride in the same exact way that Jesus Christ did for His bride, the church. But your love must be still sacrificially comparable in ways that's appropriate for a husband. And it should run as far as being willing to give up your life for her, to die for her. That's ultimate. Your wife needs to know that ultimately you would do that. But what she's looking for are the immediate sacrifices, not the ultimate one. She needs the immediate sacrifices from you. And those are the ones that we too often set aside as men. Guys, your wife, she wants your time. She wants your time. She needs your time. Are you willing to give it up for her? You know what she needs? She needs your thoughtful counsel. Things are going on in the home and in her own life and in her own head sometimes and with friends and family. Things are going on where she really needs your thoughtful counsel. And it will take you time and energy to think about what it is that you should counsel her with. Are you willing to sacrifice the time and the energy and the mental thought that it would take to give her that thoughtful counsel? Your wife needs your listening ear. And she might want it at a time when you're ready to sleep. Are you willing to give up and sacrifice sleep and listen? Sacrificing love means that whatever you might have gained from your time spent someplace else, from energy invested someplace else, from sleep, it means that you're willing to lose those gains personally for her sake. You will impoverish yourself so that she'll gain. Christ was rich, but for our sakes, he became poor so that we might become rich. That's personal sacrificing love. It's not leftover love. And now I want all of you to look at chapter 5, verse 25. I want you to look very closely with me there. Let's talk about the husbands here in verse 25 who are exempt from this love. Look carefully here. We're going to make a list. Okay, great. Now that we're done with that, that was short, but it was a very effective exercise, wasn't it? And what I want you to do this week is I want you to review that list often looking for your name. So what do we find Paul doing next in the next two verses here is what he has already done. He's kind of left us behind as husbands. He gave a command. It was just very simple. It was very short. It's clear. It's not difficult to understand. Love your wife. But he immediately launched away from us and started taking us up through the stratosphere. And Paul's going to take us even further. So not only was Christ's love personal, and not only was it sacrificial. You see, first we notice that Christ's personal love sacrifices, and we need to resemble that in our love. But secondly, number two, Christ's purposeful love sanctifies. It's a purposeful love that sanctifies. Verse 26 begins with a purpose clause that is signaled by the words, so that. So that. That then actually triggers two more purpose clauses in verse 27. The first one's found at the beginning of verse 27, so that he might present to himself the church. And then later in verse 27, there's another purpose clause, but that she would be holy and blameless. So you kind of get this purpose avalanche. This purposeful love that sanctifies just unfolds even greater and greater purposes. And there's an immediate purpose that Christ's personal sacrificing love brought about. Verse 26. Here's the immediate purpose: that he might sanctify her, the church, us. But then that opens the way for an ultimate purpose where someday he's going to take us and he's going to present us to himself. Here's the point of what Paul is saying in verses 26. And 27. And if we don't get this, men, we're going to miss. We're not going to get the big picture sense of what God is asking us to do with sacrificial love for our wives. Let me state it positively. Christ's personal sacrificing love was for a specific purpose. He took that personal sacrificing love and he directed it towards something very purposeful. It was to sanctify the church. And ultimately to present her someday to himself in all of her glory and holy and blameless. So Christ's personal sacrificing love for the church, it was a purposeful sanctifying love for the church. Let me put it negatively. Christ's personal sacrificing love for the church would have been nothing if it was not also a purposeful sanctifying love. If Christ laid himself out for the church, but he didn't do it so that the church would be holy. That sacrificing love is nothing. That laying down of self would have been a waste if it did not make us holy. And the point is that it obviously did make us holy as a church. God was already focused on this as his goal for his son. His goal for his son was a holy bride that could stand before his holy son in all of her glory someday. Well, how is God going to get that kind of a bride ready for that kind of a day? Well, his son is going to have to go and personally sacrifice himself to make her such. Christ's personal sacrificing love for the church was a purposeful, sanctifying love for the church. Or negatively again, if Christ personally sacrificed himself for the church, but he didn't have in his mind her being made holy, if he personally sacrificed himself for the church, but he wasn't aiming in his death for her to be made holy, then his death was for naught. Now let's unpack verses 26 and 27 and get the details of this. The purposeful love is this, that he might sanctify her. Do you see that in verse 26? That means he wanted to consecrate her. He set her apart for himself. He didn't set her apart for somebody else's use. He set her apart for his own use. And that is the immediate purpose. But you can see the ultimate expression of this in verse 27, where he is going to present to himself the church in all her glory someday. So he died with a personal sacrificing love so that she might be brought into an exclusive and dedicated, consecrated relationship with him. He sanctified her. His love at the cross aimed to separate the church from all that is unclean and evil and then consecrate her to himself. Sanctification in Scripture has two expressions. It can either be a once and for all event that is done, or it can be an ongoing process over time. And the context oftentimes determines which of the two of types of sanctification is in view. Here, I think it is the event. God, through his son's love at the cross, positionally set the bride, the church, apart for himself, for a dedicated use. And that was the immediate, new, dedicated relationship with Christ that the church got from Christ. Well, how did Jesus accomplish this event of setting the church apart for him? How did this happen? It says in verse 26, well, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. He cleansed her. That pictures a negative condition, a condition of being dirty and then being brought into a positive position. The dirty becomes clean. And this is a spiritual cleansing of the church. The body of the believers needed this desperately. They needed to be cleansed. We needed to be cleansed from the defilement of our sin. And so as Christ cleansed us from our defiling sin, he set us apart for himself for this immediate purpose of being his tool to use whenever he wants. We're dedicated for him, to him. Well, how did that cleansing come about? Well, verse 26 tells us it was by the washing of water with the word. The cleansing that came about for us, the church, through a washing, it came through a washing that is, it's similar to water's washing effects. Now, in Paul's day, water was the most common element used for washing, obviously. And this is not a literal washing that took place. No, this is a washing of the water of the word with the word. This is a washing that is connected with words. These are powerful words that can wash us, that did wash us, the church. And they function like water in their washing ability. So the cleansing comes through a washing that is connected with the word. And that begs the question, what's the word that Paul's talking about here? That word, just means saying or a message. And oftentimes the context reveals that the message is actually the gospel, that the word is the gospel. And that makes perfect sense here in this passage. This is a very cross-centered passage, is it not? It's a very Christ-centered passage. And the word or the message that brings about the cleansing, washing effect that sanctifies the church could be none other than the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is a picturesque way of expressing the cleansing that is effected through words about Jesus' death on the cross in love for us. So how would we summarize the immediate purpose in verse 26 of Christ's self-giving love at the cross? You could summarize verse 26 this way. Christ gave himself in love to sanctify the church by cleansing her with the gospel. Christ gave himself in love to sanctify the church by cleansing her with the gospel. That is a very purposeful and sanctifying love, a very directed love. And it was accomplished through his personal sacrificing love at the cross. But that's not all the sanctifying that God has in mind for us. Positionally, he wanted to give us a right and a holy standing before him. And we enjoy that right now as his church. We do. But right now, the church oftentimes has stains on her wedding garment. She has stains on her bridal gown, like my kids have forever chocolate and ketchup stains on their clothes. What do you do when your third grader says that for Christmas all he wants is ketchup? I'll tell you what you do. You get it for him. Have you seen the cost of games for DS? I mean, you can go to Costco and you can get the two-pack of, just put a straw in it and have fun. So though we immediately enjoy our sanctified position before Christ now as his bride, we have stains because of indwelling sin. And we even show the wrinkle lines of sin, so to speak. Sin wears us down. And we bear the wrinkling effects of our sin. They're like the aging effects of the sun or the aging effects of time on our skin. Are we consecrated right now? Are we set apart for God's use right now for Christ? Yes, absolutely. But we're in a mixed condition. Indwelling sin still stains us and it wears on us. But Christ's personal sacrificing love will do an ultimate work of spiritual beautification in us that will take us from this present stained and wrinkled place we are to a completely pure condition someday. Look at verse 27. So that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing. The ultimate purpose of being cleansed right now is so that Christ might present himself to himself the church with no spot, no stain. She'll be there with all of her glory. It's so that she might be holy and blameless, verse 27. So the immediate purpose of sanctifying the church is to accomplish this ultimate purpose for the church, which is to glorify us. He wants to glorify us. He's going to give to us a glory that is can't be seen right now in us. Then we will have a radiant splendor. Then we will have an exquisite, unsurpassing beauty and matchless glory. No stain of sin upon us, no wearing down, wrinkling effects of sin on us. They will be gone by Christ's doing for that day. And we'll look at him face to face. 1 John 3:2 says, "Beloved, now we are children. We are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. When does this take place? It comes when He comes, at His second coming. And Paul is emphatic here about who it is that does this presenting in verse 27. Look at it. The better way to translate this would be to say He Himself might present. He Himself might present. It's emphatic who's doing it. It's Christ. He Himself is going to do this. So this is not a presenting of the church that just anybody else can do. No, this is what Christ can do and gets to do and only will do. Only Christ wants to do this. So Christ is on the front end of this presenting of the church. He's going to be the one Himself doing it, emphatically so. Well, who's on the receiving end? Who's on the back end of this presentation? Watch. He's going to present to Himself. He's presenting Himself as the one doing the presenting, and He's going to present then to Himself. He puts us in His hands, makes us beautiful, hands us off to, well, Himself. And we are with Him face to face in all of our glory. What is Christ's goal for us? Who is Christ's goal for us? It's Himself. He is the goal of the church. He wants us to have Him more than anything. He is planning for that day. It cost Him His life at the cross. And we must be holy as a church. He's emphatic about who's getting the church presented in all her glory. He's not handing the church off to angels, rulers, or authorities in the heavenly places. He's not even handing the church off, presenting the church to His Father. Not even to His Son, to Himself. What we enjoy now from the purposeful, sanctifying love of Christ, it's wonderful. We are consecrated and set apart for Christ's use. But even what we are now as a sanctified bride right now, it pales in comparison to what we will be. Whom does a bride want on her wedding day more than anyone else? Should we ask Alexis? She wants her husband on that day more than any other person. Are we a church that wants to be presented by Jesus to Jesus? More than anything else? More than anything else? More than anything else? Is that what we want, is Christ? Are you that way personally? Is that what you want? As a member of the body of Christ, do you want Christ in this way on that day? Paul has launched us into the spiritual stratosphere. But what a beneficial position we are in now, yes, but will be then. Do you see where we're going to be? Not going to look like we look now. We're not going to recognize one another when we get there. It'd be so clean, so wrinkle-free. We are in this tremendously beneficial place because of Christ's personal sacrificing love. We are where we are because of His sacrifice. And that personal sacrificing love was very purposeful because it sanctifies us. Now, what was it that made Paul think about all this? A very simple command. Husbands, love your wives. That's where this whole thing started. So, something of what we are as husbands who love our wives, guys, something of what we do in our love should point onlookers away from us to something much loftier than us, Christ's relationship that He will have with His church someday, and even has now, but ultimately what He will have. Looking at a husband loving a wife should make people think about the end. Should make them think that life now, This isn't all there is. There's something more coming. Christ is going to come, and he's going to have a people who are blameless and holy standing in his presence. There should be something profound that people think of when they watch us love our wives. Well, how are they going to get that? If we love like Christ did, how did he love? With personal sacrificing love. But that personal sacrificing love was a very purposeful, sanctifying love. The church benefited from that love, did it not? Do we not? We went from dirty in sin to cleansed now, to set apart, so that we would ultimately be completely spotless in all of our glory standing before our Savior. His personal sacrificing love purposefully sanctified us. Husbands, your sacrificing love for your wife must advance her in holiness. Let's talk about our application. How can we love our wives personally and sacrificially so that they become more holy? Guys, this is the big picture of what it is. If you walk away with anything today, it's this. When you sacrifice yourself for your wife, it is so that she would be a more holy woman. That she would grow in her sanctification. But guys, number one, be concerned for your own personal advancement in holiness, because you will never purpose for your wife to be more holy if you are not concerned to be more holy yourself. If you don't want to grow in holiness, your wife has no chance, because you won't even be thinking about advancing her to a place that you don't want to go. You have to want to go there. You have to be on the path there. You've got to be walking in that direction. I have to be, so that we know where to lead our wives. Listen, if we ever get into a place, and even this morning, if you were in this deplorable condition about not being concerned personally to be more holy, you might love your wife. You'll love her with some kind of love, some version of love, but that love will never sanctify her. That love falls short of what Jesus' love was at the cross, because his love at the cross sanctified us. Guys, it is completely possible to personally sacrifice yourself for your wife. Listen carefully, but not so that she will advance in holiness. Men do this all the time. They lay themselves out. They labor long, hard hours, sacrificing all kinds of relationships and other commitments, also that their wives grow more worldly. Many men sacrifice themselves so their wives look more like Hollywood than holy. It has to be Christ's kind of sacrificial love, not anybody else's version of sacrificial love. It must be Christ, because when he sacrificed himself, his bride was made holy. Be concerned for your own personal advancement in holiness, because then your personal sacrifice has the chance to purposefully advance your wife where you're going. Where you want to go. Now, I'll give you all the rest next. 2 and 3 go together. They're the positive. And 4 and 5 go together. They're kind of the negative expression, the counter expression of 2 and 3. Number 2, Christ-like love will purposefully plan for holiness in your bride. Guys, Christ-like love will make a plan. You will become purposeful with your wife. We must become purposeful and plan for holiness in our brides. And then, number 3, so Christ-like love will then personally sacrifice for that holiness for our bride. We'll make a plan, we'll be purposeful, we'll be aiming for something for her, and then we will lay ourselves out, whatever the cost, to get her there. Now let's talk about 2 and 3 together here. Plan for your wife, guys, to grow in holiness. Strategize for her holiness of life. Pray about it often. God, what? Where does she need to go in holiness of life? And by all means, talk to her about it. I'm sure if she's a godly woman, she's got ideas about where she's not and where she wants to be. Talk to her about what her hopes are for her own holiness of life. Talk with her about what your hopes are for her, for holiness of life. If you don't purposefully plan, you are leaving her to grow in holiness on her own apart from you. And that does not resemble what Christ does for his bride. People will not look at the way you love your wife and think of Jesus. Christ planned, Christ purposed, and Christ personally sacrificed himself to get it. And so must you. What might this look like? I have a few ideas, and you can make these better and add more to them. Maybe plan for her to have a more holy interaction with God's Word. Plan for your wife to grow in her ability to interact with God's Word. How can she grow in holiness if she doesn't know how to handle God's Word well? Plan. How can she have a more fruitful interaction with the Word? Whatever it is that you're planning for her, lay yourself out to help her get there. Sacrifice your time, sacrifice your energy, sacrifice your commitments to other things, and help her to become this. Plan for her to have a holy prayer life. She needs to be able to commune with God and talk with him and speak of her requests to him. Lay them out before her. Do you need to teach her how to pray? Do you need to just listen to her pray so you know what she's talking to God about, how she talks to God, how she relates to him in prayer? And then whatever it takes, you personally sacrifice yourself to help her become that kind of a prayer. Could she benefit from a holy mentor relationship with another woman in the church? Could she benefit for another mature woman to pour her life out into your wife's life? Plan for it. Talk to your wife about it. Ask her to consider it. And then do whatever it takes to help make it happen. Sacrifice yourself personally to do it. How about planning for a more holy benefit from corporate worship? Talk to your wife about what helps her most to make her most ready to come to church on Sunday so she can best absorb everything that she's going to receive. And then when you get home, don't turn the game on. Talk some more about what you heard, about what you saw, about what you experienced. Talk together. Make a plan. Lay yourself out. I probably just meddled, and I'm sorry for that. No, I'm not. Think on ways like this that you can plan for her and then lay yourself out for her any way possible. Negatively speaking, 4 and 5, Christ-like love will purposefully plan to keep your bride from sin. If Christ sees the church tempted to sin, I wonder how he thinks about that. You don't have to wonder. You know, he would do anything he could to lay himself out and did to keep us from temptation. Christ-like love will purposefully plan to keep your bride from sin. So, Christ-like love will personally sacrifice to keep her from sin. Guys, ask your wife, what makes you anxious, honey? What makes you fretful? What makes you panic? And if she says you got a lot of work to do. Because I know what my wife would say, and I got a lot of work to do. Got it. Guys, it shouldn't be us that make her fretful or anxious. You see, we would personally sacrifice everything to not be that to her, to not live with her in such a way that makes her just burdened, because she's not just got little ones running around that are little kids, but she's got a big kid she lives with too. She needs you and I to be better men, willing to lay ourselves out to keep her from anxiety. What is it that tempts your wife to bitterness and resentment? Whatever it is that you find, if it's something you do, if it's something that other people do, if it's something that she thinks about and goes through in her own mind, you lay yourself out to block that, to keep that from coming from her. You do that by helping equip her with the gospel so that she can fight against bitterness, so she can fight against resentment, so she can forgive and move on, so that she can stay away from anxiety and trust God. You lay yourself out for her. What tempts her to neglect God's word? To be sinful in that sense, to not go to God's word, whatever it is. If it's something you're doing with the schedule for the family and it tempts her, change it. Sacrifice yourself. Be purposeful. Be personal about it. Sacrifice yourself. Don't ask somebody else to change. You change to make it happen. Put a towel around yourself. Do what nobody else in the room was willing to do with Jesus on that last night. You get humble and sacrifice yourself so that they might be clean, she might be clean. And I'm sure you can think of many other better things. But Christ's love personally sacrifices. And so, guys, you must personally sacrifice. Nobody else can do it. And it's costly. And all of that is directed towards an exalted purpose, and that is that we, the church, would be sanctified and holy, and so that your bride would be the same. Now, we can't do it in every way that Christ does it for his bride. I can't cleanse my wife like Christ cleansed my wife, like Christ cleansed me. But I need to labor in love in a way that is appropriate for a husband so that she can grow in holiness of life. What an exalted place God has for us. We need him desperately. And he has more to say, and we'll talk about that in 2 weeks. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for distracting us this morning with your Son. You had so many words to say about your Son and his love and his giving of himself for us, the church, and how we immediately benefit and ultimately will have a stunning position before your Son as his bride. And really, the words for us are just very simple, is to love our wives. We learned last week that we are the head of the marriage relationship. And as heads, we primarily express our headship with love. We just love. We personally sacrifice ourselves, and we do it with a purpose that our wives would be more holy women. And God, will you please help us to do that, because our desire is that when people look at our Christian marriages, that they would see not just a woman becoming more holy, but that they would see something even greater on another level, that they would see a bride, a people under Christ's blood becoming a radiant bride. It's the gospel. Help them to see the gospel in our marriages. Help us even now to continue to meditate on the love of Christ for us. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen.